Hear now the word of the Lord, James chapter 1, starting at verse 2, and I'll read through verse 12, and then we'll read 17 through 20. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. For every good and gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're not a silent God that stays at a distance, but that you have spoken to us and you continue to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your spirit. We pray now, Lord, that you would hide your word deep in our heart, that we might be transformed by the fruit that it produces. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as always, it is wonderful to be back in Idaho. I knew I was back in Idaho. I was getting my hair cut yesterday, or 2 days ago now. I was getting my hair cut, and the barber asked what I did for a living. I said I was a pastor, and she said, "Oh, I know some pastors." In Santa Cruz, when I tell people I'm a pastor, two times the response has been, "What's that?" The other thing that's nice about the people of Idaho is just getting, you get into the elevator with someone and they go to get off and they say, "Have a nice day." In an elevator in Santa Cruz, everyone does their best to avoid eye contact. Well, this morning, as we look at James chapter 1, we're going to look at the way God presses our hearts and minds and our desires into shape. What it is he does, how he does press our lives into shape by pressing our story, the story of our life, onto the mold of Jesus's life. And as our lives take on the shape of Jesus's life, we can be confident that it's because God is pressing our character into the shape of Jesus. Now, life can be hard. And James here comes assuming that life can be exhausting and overwhelming. Our lives are often filled with loss and pain and hardship. And the scriptures never paint a picture of life that denies that or minimizes the pain of it. But instead, it teaches us how to embrace pain and loss and hardship and grief, and do it all by faith. How to not lose our fundamental bearings so that we can find the strength of joy as the foundation that never crumples when everything else in life does. James begins this way, "My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." James writes that the church should count its trials as a joy. Notice that he doesn't write off our trials. He says, when you fall into various trials. He doesn't say, if you find yourself falling into a trial by accident at some point. He says, when you fall into various trials. He assumes that we're all going to go through trials. He says, and when that happens, count it all joy. The assumption is that we will face a whole myriad of trials throughout our life. And that there is a joy that can sustain us through these trials. And that joy comes from a faith that God is the one telling the story of your life. That God is the one that has authored your life. And that He is on your side. He's not out to get you. Because the next verse says, know that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God is at work in your life. Your life is on purpose. And that this trial is part of that work. It's a matter of trusting God with your life to the extent that though you don't know the future, you can trust the God that holds your future. And that all these things in your life now, as you go through trials, are working together for that good. Now, our prime example of this kind of trust that can have joy in the middle of a trial because of the promise that the Father has given about what's on the other side is Jesus. If we look at Hebrews 12, verse 2, we see the author of Hebrews saying, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, he tells us, was able to go to the cross, the greatest trial, and to count it all joy. The same thing that James is calling us to be able to do. And the reason that Jesus was able to do it was because he knew that the Father had promised the blessings that came in the resurrection. God the Father had given Jesus the trials of the cross so that Jesus and all of his people could experience the joys of resurrection life. But there was no way to make it to the resurrection without first dying. And through Jesus' death, he experienced life, new resurrection life, and many others he brought with him to experience that same life as well. And James is calling us to go into our trials with this same mind, with the mind of Jesus. God says that He is producing patience in us in order to move us to being perfect and complete. God promised that He's pressing us into the mold of Christ with our trials. I have a whole gaggle of little kids. And out on our back porch, we have a Play-Doh station. Or they go out and they play with Play-Doh of all kinds of different colors. And of course, the first thing you do with Play-Doh is you take all the colors and mash them into one ball with all the colors in the same ball. No matter how many times you say, okay, don't mix the colors. They always end up in one ball anyway. And when they're playing with Play-Doh, if you're playing with Play-Doh, you have a little plastic bunny-shaped mold. Say, I'm going to make a bunny out of Play-Doh. You press the Play-Doh into it. From the back, it never looks like a bunny. When the pressing is going on, it never looks like a bunny. But then you pull it out. And all of the pressure that was pressing the Play-Doh in the back was pressing it into a bunny shape. And the more pressure that you put into the process, the better the Play-Doh takes on the shape of that bunny. And God says your trials are on purpose. Because God is at work in your life in order to transform your character into Christ. He's pressing you with your trials into that mold. And the harder he presses with those trials, the more you take on the shape of Christ. The more your character shines Christ more and more. If you have a, if you take a bit, a mirror, a big mirror, you can polish it up really nice, and you can use it to reflect and see anything that your eyes can see. You can see around corners with a mirror. You can look at yourself in the mirror. But if you take that same mirror and you sand it and you grind it and you buff it and you sand it and you grind it and you buff it into a parabolic shape, into a parabola, and then you polish it again, you can put it into a telescope and use it to see all the way into the heavens. Your trials are grinding you like a mirror. God is sanding and grinding and polishing you so that people can look at you and see into heaven, see Christ in you. The process of being turned into a telescopic mirror, though, can be painful. All of the trials that it takes to grind and buff and polish you. But all of it is pain with a purpose. And that's the wisdom that we need to be able to have joy in the midst of our trials. And God says, if you can't see it, then ask for it. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. It'll be given to him. If you want to be able to see and believe that God is working your trials for good, God says, ask for wisdom. And he gives it liberally. And he says, without reproach. He doesn't look at you and say, oh, asking for wisdom again, huh? Well, since you asked. He gives it without reproach. Now, usually, though, just realize he gives that wisdom with more trials. That's how he brings the wisdom about. But it's worth having, because trying to live without the wisdom doesn't mean living without trials. The opposite of having wisdom to understand how God is using trials in our lives for good, James says, is being tossed around like a wave of the sea. Let him ask in faith. But let him ask in faith, this is verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You guys may have heard a song on the radio called Surf City by the Beach Boys. Well, that's a song about my hometown, Santa Cruz. It's called Surf City. And so when I went down there, I decided I am going to learn to surf. The first time I went out surfing was at a place called Big Sur. That's just south of Santa Cruz. It's one of the most beautiful places in the world. This big, long, white beach with these large green hills that come down to the beach. And so I borrowed a surfboard, and I jumped on it, and I was paddling out. And as you paddle out, the waves are coming in, and so you have to paddle through the waves. There's a movie that came out recently called Chasing Mavericks that was filmed in Santa Cruz, if you want to know about surfing. It's a fun movie. But you have to paddle out through these waves. And every single wave that came flipped me over. And I climbed back on the board and paddle another foot and a half, and then another wave would come and flip me over. And then I got out past the waves, and the guy that was teaching me said, now just sit up on your board. And so I sat up on my board and I tipped over. And I just finally said, it's okay, I'll just lay here. And he said, okay. And then he said, okay, now wave's coming. And he helped me turn my board, and he'd give me a push from the back and say, paddle. You paddle like crazy. And the wave would come and it'd start to pick me up, and I would purl, which means the front of my board would go under the water and you'd fly off it. And three times in a row, he'd push me on the board and I'd purl, flip over. And I'd get a mouth and an ear full of sand, but not from the shore, from the bottom of the ocean. I got in and, you know, and I was trying to, you know, I was like, oh, I got all this sand in my ear. That it was because I would hit face first on the bottom of the ocean. And I thought, okay, this is not working. It's like, I'm just going to go in. I'm so tired. You don't use these muscles for much, except surfing. So I was just jello arms. And the last wave, I get sort of in and think, okay, I'm just going to paddle onto this wave. And I go forward, and then I try and stand up really quick because now it's shallow. And I stand up before the board's off the wave. And so the board comes in, thump, right into the side of my head. And I go down. Oh, my goodness. And I just stand up, and I try and pick the board up before the next wave gets it. But the wave gets it, and it flips the board over. And there's a fin on the bottom of the board. It's about 8 inches long. The board flips up, and the fin lands right on the top of my toe, right on the top of my foot. And so I've got a goose egg on the side of my head, and my foot is so swollen that I can't wear anything but flip-flops for 2 weeks. Now, I had no wisdom or understanding about how to surf. Now, when I go out and surf, you know, I ride these huge waves in, and I'm like, Wang Chung, all over the place. But then I had no idea what I was doing. And these other people, they would paddle out. We've got a couple of different pro surfers in the congregation. And they paddle out. They would go out on these big long boards and they would carry a short board with them. They'd get out there and they'd start on the long board and then they'd jump off and do tricks and land on the short board. And I'm thinking, how do they do that? They know how the waves work. They understand. And so when they go out, they ride with no effort at all. James says, when you go into a trial without faith and without wisdom, you're like someone being tossed around on the waves. When we go into our trials without understanding that God is the author of our story and that the purpose of our story is to transform us into people that reflect Jesus and bring life to those around us the way that Christ does, then we remain double-minded. Tossed around, serving God when things are good, becoming selfish and self-serving when trials come. And we'll continue to be pounded by the trials. When I came in off my board that first time, everyone was trying not to laugh at me. And one of the ladies in the church said, "Man, you went through the rinse cycle out there," which is when you get rolled by one of the waves. And that's what happens to us. That's what our trials feel like when we have no joy, when we're unable to hold on to the fundamental joy in our trials. But when we aren't double-minded, we have the wisdom that understands what it means to have God as the author of our lives. And we can see, as James says in verse 17, that every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. For of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all of His creation. God has put us here on purpose. Of His own will, James writes. It was God's idea that He's put us here by the word of truth, so that we could be the first fruits, the beginning of the harvest of resurrection joy and life that all of the world will someday be enjoying. And as we continue to have joy through trials, we're living in the future that God has for the whole world. By faith, you're trusting that everything now, all of the trials and pain and sorrow, are all the preface to the story of the whole creation being brought into the life of God. Because James goes on to explain that the opposite of accepting trials at God's hand with joy is to get angry. So then, my beloved brothers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. He says that if we're getting angry and acting out our anger and annoyance and frustration, we're refusing to accept God's authorship of our lives. We're trying to manipulate ourselves into the position of author. Anger is an attempt to wrench God and other people into the story that we're trying to tell, rather than trying to tell the same story about our lives that God is telling with our lives. Once, when I lived here in Spokane, I worked at a gasket factory, in the night shift of a gasket factory, keeping the world from leaking. We had our little gasket factory stations, and I had gone to Walmart and bought a little stereo. And when I opened it up and plugged it in, it didn't work. It was broken. So I was going to take it back. So I put it back in the back seat of my car so that I could return it the next day. And in the middle of the night that night, someone walked past. And our neighbor was selling their house, and they had one of those big wooden for sale signs out there. And they rocked the for sale sign back and forth until they could pull it out of the ground. And then they smashed the window of my car in order to steal my broken stereo. And I went out for work I went out to go to Walmart to return it. And I was like, what? And I got angry. I went back in the house and I stomped around and I huffed and puffed. And you know what? Getting angry about it didn't help anything. The wrath of man never produces any righteousness. It didn't help. I didn't get my stereo back. All it did was take what the bad guys had done to my car. I had taken what the bad guys had done to my car, and then I went in and I did the same thing to my family. And I got frustrated. But I have a friend who ran a coffee shop. And one day he came in and they had a front porch with a big bench on it. And the bench was gone. The bench had been stolen. And so he called the police and said, oh, my bench got stolen last night. And I said, okay, and got a description of it. And later that day, the police were driving around and they saw three guys sitting on that bench on their front porch of their house. They're the bright bad guys. And so the police went up and arrested one of the guys. And they called my friend back and they said, hey, we caught the guys that had stolen your bench. They're going to bring it back. Do you want to press charges? And my friend said, I won't press charges if he will agree to have a Bible study with me once a week for 6 months. Which the guy said, oh, good, because I don't want anybody pressing charges. And so he did. He agreed to have a Bible study with him once a week for 6 months. And by the end of 6 months, there were five guys in the Bible study every week, and only two of them were the guys that had helped steal the bench. But this guy had started to say, well, no, this is my Bible study. I love it. And he started inviting his friends. Right. When we see our trials and get angry, no righteousness is produced at all. But when we see our trials and know that God is transforming us, when we're not double-minded, but we're really seeking wisdom, God brings all kinds of fruit and new life out of the real pain and real fear and real grief that comes our way in our trials. It's not that anything in our trials is not really a trial. when Jesus went up on the cross. It's not as if it didn't hurt. But it's just not the end of the story. When Christ went through his trial on the cross, he went with joy because Hebrews tells us he was bringing his children with him. That because he went through the trial, the new life that he experienced was also going to be experienced by people throughout the world. And when we come into our trials and know that God is at work transforming us in order to bring new life to those around us through us, then we can refuse to get angry, refuse to get frustrated, refuse to turn on those around us, and instead say, okay, Lord, what have you got for me? I have an old friend, Arnie, that used to drive this old broken down car around, and it would literally break down once a month on the side of the road. And I was like, Arnie, seriously, you've got to get a new car. And he said, yeah, but every time I break down on the side of the road, whoever pulls over to help me, I get to share the gospel with them. Say, my car quits working, and I say, all right, Lord, who have you got for me? When we see our trials, not just as bringing new life to us, but as God transforming us to bring new life to those around us, then we won't get angry. We won't stomp around. We won't turn on those that are closest to us and attack them. But instead we say, okay, Lord, I see you're transforming me. Work in me patience. Give me wisdom to see what it is that you have for me. And we can say, thank you, Lord. And go through our trials for the joy that's set before us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We praise you for the trials that you bring to us. Lord, not because they're easy, not because they're not painful, not because the grief is not real, but because we trust you. And we know through all of it, you're working good into us, and you're working good into those around us through you, through us. We thank you for your Spirit's work in our life. Pray these things all in Jesus' name. Amen.